I know I'm getting old when I can't hardly hear what he said. So you may have to tell me, I don't know. Now, it's good to see each one of you here tonight. Quite honestly, I'd like to be in the pew sitting down there listening to someone else, but that isn't the plan, and so I'll do my best to provide something that perhaps will help a few. Not too long ago, I listened to a conversation amongst three or four individuals, and there was a young person there that asked a question. And he said, "What is the purpose of our church?" Anybody have a guess or a wise answer? I'm willing to listen. That's basically it. It's phrased a little bit differently, but basically that's it. And it's found in the 28th chapter of Matthew. And that's where I'm going to begin, and that's not where I'm going to end. Because he had a number of other questions. And all of them could be answered from the scriptures. If you turn to Matthew in the 28th chapter, verses 18 and 19, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." When you think about that, that's a pretty tall order to have to accomplish. And the best as I can understand so far, it hasn't happened entirely. And we think of ourselves as a fair-sized church, don't we? And someone kind of shocked me the other day when they told me the exact number. And it's an error, but it's the number that we have. 1,251 people within the United States and Canada. And yet that's our task. And how can we accomplish that? And I would submit to you, we can't. But I would also submit to you that the Lord can do mighty miracles, because he can change the hearts of people. He can change the way things happen. He can change, if he can change Paul from who he was to who he became, he can do anything. Well, if that's the call of the church, is to take the gospel into all places, how do you know what church that is? All I'm hearing is silence. There's several reasons, isn't there? Well, why don't you go to Third Nephi in the 12th chapter just for a moment. We'll start there. We're not going to end there because there's more to it than just this. And I will begin at about the 19th verse there. And we may read a few verses. I'm going to back up because I think it's good for us to have a setting for what was going on here. I'm going to begin with 12. Not that it's not ideal. You know, ideally I would start with 1, but it says, "And it came to pass that they did all things even as Jesus had commanded them," speaking of the 12. "And they which were baptized in the name of Jesus were called the Church of Christ. And it came to pass that the disciples of Jesus were journeying and were preaching many things which they had both heard and seen, and were baptizing in the name of Jesus. And it came to pass that the disciples were gathered together and were united in mighty prayer and fasting. And Jesus again shewed himself unto them. For they were praying unto the Father in his name, and Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, What will ye that I should give you?" They had already seen Jesus a few times, at least twice. And here he is a third time in their midst. So perhaps they were not totally shocked by that, but I can guarantee you and I would be if that were to be our lot to get to have that kind of an experience. And my wonder is, would we be that diligent in prayer and asking for him to come and help us? "And they said unto him, Lord, we will that thou wouldst tell us the name whereby we shall call this church, for there are disputations among the people concerning this matter. And the Lord said unto them, Verily I say unto you, why is it that the people should murmur and dispute because of this thing?" You know, don't we ask some of the stupidest questions as human beings? I mean, I know I do. You know, and then when I hear the answer, oh yeah, right, that's correct. "Have they not read the scriptures which saith, Ye must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name? For by this name shall ye be called in the last day. And whoso taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day." A little side issue here that I had, I can't tell you how many times I've read this, and the other day it dawned on me what he had said to me. Basically, he's telling me, you're going, instead of being known as Case or Yates or some other name, I'm going to be known as Christ Jesus' child. Yes, it put tears in my eyes. Can you imagine being called his child? "Therefore, whatsoever ye shall do it in my name. Therefore, ye shall call the church in my name, and ye shall call on the Father in my name, that he will bless the church for my sake. And howbeit my church shall it be called in my name." And he goes quite on, quite a recitation here to help them to comprehend the differences. "For if the church be called in Moses' name, then it's Moses' church. And if it be called in the name of a man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it shall be that they are built upon my gospel." And so we've got some more searching to do, don't we? We're going to have to find out what his gospel is if we want to know whether what church we want to belong to. "Verily I say unto you that ye are built upon my gospel. Therefore ye shall call whatsoever things you do, you call in my name. Therefore ye shall call upon the Father for the church. And if it be in my name, the Father will hear you. And if it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father send forth his own works, set forth his own works within it." There's a way to figure it out, isn't there? There's works that's going to show up. Things that you're going to be seeing happening there. But if it be not built upon my gospel, and it built upon the works of men or upon the works of the devil, verily I say unto you, they have their joy and their works for a season, and by the end cometh, and they are hewn down and cast into the fire from whence there is no return. That sounds something like the scripture that you find written in the Bible where he says that many will say, haven't we not done these mighty miracles? And we've done these things in the name of Christ? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. For their works will do, for their works do follow them, for it is because of their works that they are hewn down. Therefore, remember the things that I have told you. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is my gospel that which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, and because my Father sent me, and my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me, that as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass, that whomso repenteth and is baptized in my name, that's one of the works, isn't it? Shall be filled, and if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day, when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his works, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood because of their faith and their repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. So he's given us a couple of things there to think about. He's told us what his church's name is going to be. And he told us what his purpose was. His purpose was to provide a way for you and I to return to our God that gave us life in the beginning and be able to stand at that day of judgment and be found either guiltless or found not a receiver of his goodness. That place that's described as being more, sometimes they use the word beautiful, but of greater worth, a better experience, however you want to phrase it, something that you cannot imagine. It's much better than that. For me, that's nothing more than just having a pleasant place in a meadow someplace to sit and listen to the birds, or to watch the little animals frolicking in the meadow, as long as the mosquitoes aren't bothering me. But I imagine he has something better and greater than that for you and I to enjoy. Well, if that were the only things that we had to worry about, I suppose we could say it was a fairly simple decision. Look for a church with his name and see if they're teaching his word, and what you know, we found the right church, right? How many churches of Christ are there? Bunches. We'll just say it that way. Bunches. Pardon my delay in time. You know, I write down notes and then sometimes I'm not sure whether they're right or not. So I'll have to find my place and then make sure it's the right one. Might ask you a question here. I like doing that, don't I? What kind of things did Christ do when he was on the earth? He healed the sick. He made the lame walk. He made the blind to see. He raised the dead. It's quite a few things he did, doesn't it? Say it again.
He kept his father's commandments.
He kept his father's commandments.
And also taught.
And he taught the people. He gave them examples. He set the example. Even on the cross, he did not rail against those who were causing him great pain, did he? Boy, I wish I was that strong. He resisted temptation when Satan took him up upon the temple and said, you know, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself off of here. The angels are going to catch you. We'll read some of those things that he has told us that will follow us as well. But if you turn to the Book of Mormon, within the Book of Mormon, and that's the reason why I had to double-check myself. There are some things that he tells us that you're going to find within that church that's doing his will. I'll start with verse 76. It's on page 711 in the fourth chapter of Mormon, Book of Mormon. He says, "Behold, I say unto you, nay, and God has not ceased to be a God of miracles. Behold, are not the things that God hath wrought miraculous in our eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? Who shall say that it was not a miracle that by his word the heaven and the earth should be?" You know, we have all these examples around us of things that if we just take a moment and think about, how was that created? And you know that there had to be a supreme being, don't you? And by the power of his word, man was created of the dust of the earth. And by the power of his word, hath miracles been wrought? And why should we, and who shall say that Jesus did not many miracles? And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hand of the apostles. Do you recall that Peter and John were on their way to the temple? It kind of surprises me that they were headed back to the Jewish temple, but that's where they were going. And the beggar wants an alms. And what did they say? We don't have an alms to give you. But he took him by the hand. He said, rise up and walk. That's about the moment I realized how feeble my faith is. Would I have that kind of understanding that that's what God wanted me to do? And if there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles in it, but be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, he changes not. If so, he would cease to be God, and he ceases not to be God, and is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceases to do miracles among the children of men is because that they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. Behold, I say unto you that those that whoso believeth in Christ doubteth nothing. Wherefore, he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ if it shall be granted unto him, and this promise unto all, even unto all the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples which should tarry, yea, and also to all his disciples in the hearing of the multitude, go ye, here it is again, this commandment that he gave, that what should be the motto of this church that is his church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils. And you say, well, have you seen that? I know that it's taken place. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, I spent a little bit of time down in Tennessee here a few years ago, and please do not assume anyone who might be listening online to think that I don't think highly of those that live in Tennessee. But out in the country, there's these little white churches, and they've got the name Church of Christ right across the top of the door. And if you go inside, you find a little wicker basket behind the pulpit. Can you imagine what's in that basket? All kinds of serpents. What did Paul do when that viper grabbed his finger or his hand? What did he do with it? He shook it in the fire. He destroyed it. And no harm became of him. He wasn't playing with that thing. That's what our God expects of us. It speaks of drinking or eating something that's deadly. And you think that, well, that would never happen. Well, I would submit to you that those kinds of things have happened. And I'm going to give you an example of one of them that my grandfather shared with me at one time. There was one of them, I don't know whether he was an elder, an apostle, or what, it doesn't make any difference, but he had been out in the missionary field, and coming back, he had stopped at his daughter's home, and it was well past mealtime, but he was hungry, and so she made some biscuits and gravy for him, something she could throw together quickly. And he was pretty hungry, and so he had eaten virtually all of those biscuits and much of the gravy. And she was sitting in the other room waiting for him to finish so that they could visit for a minute or two. And suddenly she realized that she had grabbed a wrong container out of her cupboard when she made those biscuits. And so she hollered out to him, "Don't eat those biscuits." And he was just getting ready to take a bite out of the last one. And he laid it on the table. Come to find out, she probably in the dim light, she had misread the package, and she had picked up a container that had arsenic in it instead of baking soda. No harm befell him. Perhaps you're telling me, well, you're telling me things that others have told you. Well, I have seen the lame walk, and I've seen the sick healed. Some of you may still remember her. Old Sister Richardson, not Manon's grandmother, but another lady by a similar name. And I remember as a child her coming into church walking with a cane. And then it was with crutches. And then finally she was coming into church in a wheelchair, and they would carry her up those two flights of stairs to get up to the upper story. There was a Sunday that came about. The wheelchair was not in the car, because I saw it pull up. And she got out with a great deal of help. And I remember two young men carried her in and carried her up those flights of steps and set her in a pew. We didn't have pews back then. We had theater chairs, nothing like what you see today in the theaters, by the way. And at some point, she was, in those days and times, they always had the person that wanted to be administered to brought to the front. And she made her way there with great difficulty and great assistance as well. And they administered to her, and I cannot remember both people that were there. One of them I know was Brother Nicholas. And they administered to her. And when they finished, I remember the shocked look on his face when he went to try to help her get up out of the chair, and she was already standing on her own. And she walked back to her pew. And she walked from that day on till the day that she passed away. It's quite a few years, because shortly after she passed away, her husband moved back to Indiana to be with his son. And I remember that quite clearly, because the weekend that I helped him move was the weekend that I turned 18 years old. So there was close to 10 years that she walked. The lame walk. Yes. Yes, I've seen those who have had eye trouble. And were fearful they were going to lose their sight. And they received that sight again. Those are things that are, I don't want to say they're burned into my brain, but they're there in such a way that I don't forget them. And I know where his church is because of those things. In verse 94, it says, be wise in the days of your probation and strip yourselves of all uncleanness and ask not that you may consume it upon your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and the living God. Is that what they teach? This church that you want to belong to? Or do they teach you what you want to hear? Ah, the world is rosy. It's fun. We've got all kinds of programs for you and for your children and for... Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. See that you're not baptized unworthily. See that you partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily. But see that you do all things in worthiness and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you do this and endure to the end, you will in no wise be cast out. He goes on to explain to you that he has written these things because he saw that they were important, that he wished that he could have written them in Hebrew so that you and I would have a perfect rendition of it. And I'm looking at this and saying, this isn't perfect. And he worried that we might think that he was illiterate. Alma 1. You know, it wasn't so many years ago, well, maybe more than I like to admit. But anyway, I can recall when people were very, very concerned about whether they had the right attire for Easter Sunday or not. And I can remember as a child thinking, well, what's the difference between Easter Sunday and every other Sunday? Alma 1. The people of Alma were having a great trial. They were being abused. They were being told that they were unworthy. They were, you know, they were poor. They were downtrodden. There's many things going on that they were having a difficult time. And it's starting with 36, it says, now this was a great trial to those that did stand fast in the faith. Nevertheless, they would stand fast, immovable, and keeping the commandments of God, and they bore with patience the persecutions which were heaped upon them. And when the priests left their labors to impart the word of God unto the people left the labors to hear the word of God. And when the priests had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the hearer. And thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. And they did impart of their substance, every man according to that which he had, to the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. And thus they did establish the affairs of the church, and thus they began to have continual peace against, but again, notwithstanding all their persecutions. And now, because of the steadiness of the church, they began to be exceeding rich. Well, I hope no one thinks that I'm standing here going to tell you that, you know, if you do good works, you're going to profit by them. That is not God's word. What he has just said there is that when you're doing his will, he will prosper you. Having abundance of all things whatsoever they stood in need, an abundance of flocks and herds and fatlings and of every kind, and also abundance of grain and of gold and of silver and of precious things, and abundance of silk and fine twined linen and all manner of good homely cloth. What happened to us recently? Eggs suddenly jumped to, what was it, $7 a dozen? I don't remember the exact fee. And maybe that was only in California, I don't know. Abundance of the things that they had a need for. That's just one of them. Oh, and by the way, if you think beef is high right now, wait a few months. And you say, how do you know that? Well, my neighbor called me up the other day and he says, I've got 17 head I want to take up to the market. I'm gonna cut my herd. I gotta make it smaller. And I'm thinking, well, you got plenty of hay, you got plenty of ground there for them, you know, what's the problem? And he says, you're not gonna believe the prices. You know, there was a day when we bought what we called bobby calves for $20. Those weren't animals that are weaned, but if you bought one that was weaned, it might cost you $50. These weaned calves are bringing almost $4.50 a pound on the hoof. And we're sitting there saying, how is anyone going to make a profit buying animals at that price? The only way is for what you buy at the supermarket to go up. And it boggles my mind. It tells me what's going on in this nation. It tells me what's going on in the churches. It tells me where we are at. And thus in their prosperous circumstances, they did not send away any which were naked, or they that were hungry, or they which were thirst, or they which were sick, or they that had not been nourished. A slight difference. You know, I've given you some examples there of what's going on around us. And I know that I'm speaking with a people that have been diligent in paying their tithing. And I don't wish to make people feel proud, okay? That's not my purpose here. We send out the missionaries that we have, and it's not a cheap bill. At a cost of just shy of $1 million a year. And that's coming from a group of people that's only 1,251 strong. I think I know what God is doing. I think I know who His church is. And thus they did set their hearts, they did not set their hearts upon riches. Therefore they were liberal to all, both old and young, both bond and free, male and female, whether out of the church or in the church, having no respect to persons as to those who stood in need. And thus they did prosper and become far more wealthy than those that did not belong to the church. And those that did not belong to the church did indulge themselves in sorceries and in idolatries and idleness and in babblings and in envying and strife and wearing costly apparel, being lifted up in the pride of their hearts, persecuting, lying, thieving, robbing, committing whoredoms and murders and all manner of wickedness. Nevertheless, the law was put in force upon all those that did transgress it, inasmuch as it was possible. We, in this country, we can't even prosecute people properly anymore. Let that sink in. He was not bragging on these people. He was telling you the facts, the things that you will see amongst the people that are His church. Sorry. And if you're a person who's still searching and not quite sure, you'd like a little bit better answer to all these things. You know, you want some kind of a spiritual experience. You want to know His will. Let's turn to James 1. First chapter, I'm going to begin with the first verse. I'll go still with the second. Now, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the tempting of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and braideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. No, it's not, and I've heard it, and I cringe when I heard it. People say, well, he don't talk to me. Speaking of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, I don't hear anything. And all it says to me is that there's a personal problem there. He didn't change. He's willing to speak to you. He's willing to tell you what the things that you lack wisdom of. If you haven't seen the truth yet, what is it? And He will show you. I mentioned Paul earlier and what he went through. And he tells you very plainly that, he went out into the desert and he besought the Lord for the things that he wanted to know and how to teach it to the people. It's one of the reasons he was so successful. He tells you, I didn't go to the brethren in Jerusalem to find out what I should teach. He was taught from the Lord. Let's go to Moroni for a moment. Tenth chapter. Almost to the back of your book. One of the things I love about the Book of Mormon is the fact that it's very plain in the things that he said. He's, in James, he tells you that if you lack wisdom, we'll call upon him and ask him. And here he's very specific. Beginning with verse 3, he says, Behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things, if it be wisdom to in God that you shall read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam even down until the time that ye shall receive these things, and ponder it in your hearts. You know, some would say, well, you know, the children of Israel, they crossed the Red Sea up there when it was at low tide. Now, I haven't been around the oceans much, but you know, just because the water recedes a little bit doesn't mean the ground is suddenly dry, does it? And you go and read the history of that event, and it tells you that the water was a wall on either side. Who did that? Ponder that in your heart. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Jesus of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart and with real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. It doesn't even have to be about this book. All things. If you have some concern of whether it's right or whether it's wrong, go to him. Now, granted, when he spoke to the 12, when they were wanting to know the name of the church, you can say, well, did he rebuke them? Well, a little bit. He said, have they not read the scriptures? Probably he said it in a little bit different tone of voice, didn't he? A kind question. Have they not read the scriptures? You know, the way you say things can make a lot of difference on how it affects another individual. Verse 6, it says, And whatsoever thing is good, and is just, and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And you may know that this is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you, that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by the power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today, and tomorrow, and forever. Goes on to say, and again I exhort you that you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God, and there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God which worketh all in all, and they are given by the manifestation of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. The things that God does is for a reason. Not just because he wants to impress you. For behold, to one is given the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom. to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gift of healings by the same Spirit. And again, to another, that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another, that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another, the beholding of angels and the ministering spirits, and again to another, all kinds of tongues, and again to another, the interpretation of languages and of divers kinds of tongues. And he's not talking about babbling here, is he? He's talking about the written word, that perhaps there's no longer anyone who knows it. You suppose that's the reason why this book is here? Because he caused it to be translated by his power? Let's go to 2 Nephi real quick, and I may just have to refer to the last couple of scriptures for you. But 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter, verse 97. He says, and wherefore he commandeth none that they shall not partake of his salvation. You know, there's other scriptures that say that a little bit differently. They say he invites all men to come unto him, black, white, bond or free, male or female, adult or child. He doesn't care. He loves his children and he wants every one of us. Behold, doth he cry unto any, saying, depart from me? Behold, I say unto you, nay. But he saith, come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and buy milk and honey without money and without price. Behold, hath he commanded any that they should depart out of the synagogues or out of the houses of worship? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Hath he commanded any that they should not partake of his salvation? Behold, I say unto you, nay. But he hath given it free for all men, and he hath commanded his people that they should persuade all men unto repentance. Behold, the Lord commanded any that they should not partake of his goodness. Behold, I say unto you, nay, but all men are privileged, the one like unto another, none are forbidden. And he commandeth that there shall be no priestcrafts, for behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and rate and praise of the Lord, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. Behold, the Lord hath forbidden this thing. Wherefore, the Lord God hath given a commandment that all men should have charity, which charity is love. That commodity that you and I are commanded to have if we wish to have eternal life. Does the church that you're considering joining, does it pay its ministry? It tells you right there in verse 106 that they're doing it to be a light unto the world that they may get gain and praise of the world. Or do they teach you the things that you need to hear, not the things that you want to hear? Things that are not that difficult to ascertain. They're not, but yet our own personal will can get in our own way very easily. And I want to turn back to Matthew for a moment. I think we will do it. Matthew in the 24th chapter. Not so long ago, we've heard of people that made prophecies where they said that Christ was returning by a certain year. You know, at one point it was, I think back in the 90s. Another one was the year 2000, you know, that episode that went on around us. Many, many different prophecies have been given along that line, telling us when the world is going to come to an end. The only thing that we are told is that except the days are shortened, there would be no life left upon the earth. That there, or actually, there would be no faith, there would be no flesh, it says. But it says in verse 24, it says, "For there shall be arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." Listen to what they say. And if there's any doubt in your mind, take it to the Lord. You're promised that He'll give you the truthfulness of all things. There is another aspect that, because sometimes, even after we think that we have found our way, we kind of start questioning, did I make the right move? Let's go to Galatians 6. First verse. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in others. Where he says that we're to bear our own burdens, but and yet we are to help others where we can. If I were to read a little further, I believe even in this spot, it would tell you that by restoring someone in the faith that you have you have covered a multitude of sins. And like I said to this morning, and it was not the same sermon, but the same thought came across, that, you know, there are times when we find ourselves trying to encourage someone to do what's right. And if they succeed in changing, that doesn't give me the right then to go out and sin three times or whatever you want to call it. You know, it doesn't work that way. You and I are kind of feeble creatures, and we stumble even when we're trying hard to do that which is right. At least I do. Perhaps you ask, why have I covered this topic tonight? And my only response to you is, I hope that you have an opportunity to use those thoughts and to guide someone's footsteps to help them find Christ Church. Because when you're there, you're nurtured, you're strengthened. Can I say you're propelled to do better? I know it's going to be the desire of your heart, if you were looking at all, to do better. God bless you as you make this journey in life. You know, you never know when it's going to be over. Our brother Cleet passed away Friday. He went outside. And probably it's the place he loves to be the most, is outside. And while there, the Lord took him. The other day, he told me a few things. We've texted back and forth for several years now. Sometimes almost heated discussions, probably because I didn't understand where he was coming from. Each one of us are different in that we have a background that's not the same as my own, and sometimes it makes it difficult for me to understand where you're coming from, or for you to understand where I'm coming from. And he said, one of my biggest problems is I don't like to be wrong. Well, how many of us are that away? He said, I want to change that. And another day or two later, I get another text, and he says, you know, one of my other problems is I lack humility, and I'm working on it. That's how our good Lord works. He helps us to see where we're at. He helps us to recognize that we've got a problem. And He gives us the courage to start changing it so that we can be called by His name. God bless.